let me take just a moment to welcome you here this morning. I appreciate your presence. And to those who are visiting with us, we welcome you. It is my hope and prayer that your time this morning will be beneficial, that you will get something out of this service by way of encouragement. And I am confident that if you apply yourself, your heart, your mind, to the things that we are doing, you will find that they are the truth. And if you apply yourself, you will also be edified and encouraged by this time. I want you to understand that you have a responsibility to know the truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life, and so you need to study and make sure that your faith is based on God's Word. In our study last Sunday morning, I began a series. And the idea is that little things can make a big difference. And we talked about Moses and the events that led to the greatness of Moses in delivering the people of Israel. We talked about the courage of his parents, the courage of his sister, and that when you look at the different things that were done, maybe they didn't any of them stand out by themselves, but when you take all of them together, you have Moses, and you have the deliverance of the people of Israel. And so little things can turn out very good and be positive, but little things can also lead to disaster. And we talked about the events of Pharaoh and the Egyptians in that same context, and how the hardness of Pharaoh's heart came into play, and how Pharaoh lied, and that he denied God even after God gave so many examples of his power, the evidences of who he is. Pharaoh still denied, and even when he finally relented and let the people go, he again changed his mind and he pursued after them. The destruction of that mighty army, the little things that led up to that destruction. And then we also looked at the little things that led up to Israel's destruction in that same context, because very early on they began to complain and murmur against God, against God's leaders, against Moses and Aaron, and what that resulted in. So I hoped that we established the fact that little things can really make a big difference. And I want us to realize this morning, when we talk about these little things, we're talking about deeds. We're talking about actions, things that we do. In the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." The emphasis there on deeds, but not just any deeds, the deeds that accord with God's will, in harmony with God's want for us. Those are the things that we are to be about. We might be religious. We might be spiritually minded in some ways. But remember what he says in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" But the problem is the deeds done were not in harmony with God's will. "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Deeds are important, but again, they can benefit us or they can destroy us. And so we're going to look at some little deeds that can make a big difference in our lives. We understand that we have various relationships and roles in this life. We have just the human role. We have social and civic roles before government, before business. We have a spouse role, perhaps, a parent role or a child role. We have a Christian role. And in all of these, we do things. There are deeds. Not everything we do is great or stands out. Not everything we do is life-shattering or life-building. Sometimes we do just the routine. the things that will get us to the next moment, the next hour, the next day. Things that may be necessary, but yet again, they don't stand out necessarily. But we realize that in the various roles that we have, the things that we do can make a big difference, and oftentimes do. Let's look at the human role this morning, at least in part. And I want us to realize that the human role is the role that God has given us. God has made us. We are the highest of God's earthly creation. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26 and note what is said there by God. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so God made us to be superior in many ways. In the book of Psalms, chapter 8 and verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" This is a psalm of David. He goes on to answer, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas." This is what God has done for us. This is what it means to be human. We are the highest of God's earthly creation. We are made a little lower than the angels. How indeed God has blessed us. God gives us his greatest care. We know that God is in control of all of his creation. Time and again, after each day's creation, a declaration of good was made. But when you get down to the end and you find the completed creation, you find man, it is described as very good. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 through verse 30, Jesus is talking about priorities. And I want you to listen to what he says. Because sometimes we get caught up into the everyday routine of life, and sometimes we're overwhelmed by these things, and sometimes we begin to look in other directions for happiness. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worry, can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now, again, in the context, he's talking about priorities. But the implication here is also clear about God's care for us being superior even to the care that he gives the animals and the flowers and the grass. God takes care of them. God has created them, designed them in a way that they receive glory and honor, but not to the level that we do. God's care for us is even higher. God made us with a higher reasoning capability. When you look at the other part of his earthly creation, none of it has the logic, the reasoning capability that mankind does. In the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, going back now a little bit earlier in the context, Jesus makes the point, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? This is a matter of higher intelligence, of reasoning ability. To know that our being, our life, is more than the physical. That's the point that he's making here. When we are so caught up with wanting to provide more and more for ourselves, and we're concerned about the food, and we're concerned about the clothing, and we're concerned about the shelter, and so our focus is drawn away from God to these things. Jesus is trying to make the point here, a very simple point. You need to realize life is more than all of that. In one of the temptations that Jesus went through in the book of Matthew chapter 4, he was hungry and thirsty. He had gone through an extended period, not eating, not drinking. 40 days, we are told, and 40 nights. He was being tested by Satan. And one of them was, here are rocks, turn them into bread. And of course, the point that Jesus made was the very point that we have right here. Man does not live by bread alone. There's something more important than that. What is more important than that? The words that proceed forth from God. Those are the things that are important for us. We can think on a higher level. And we are called on to do that. We are called on to have this higher reasoning. Go a little further now. In verse 31 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Again, there may be a tendency among some to always be thinking about the future and worried about what tomorrow is going to bring. That's not the way God made us. God made us with the ability to rise above that. You see, we are part earthly, we understand that, and as an earthly being, these things naturally have a draw on us. But we're more than animals. We're not the plant life. We're able to think and reason and rise above that which is earthly. And in doing that, we can make good choices, good decisions. We can reach a level of contentment. Think about that for a moment. A level of satisfaction. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is obvious we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We shall be content. Have we reached that level of understanding, that level of reasoning? To know that as long as we have enough, that we ought to be satisfied and happy with life. I'm not suggesting that the Bible in any way condemns the idea of initiative or the idea of wanting to do better or improvement. Whatever we do, we are to do it with all that we have. We are to give it our wholehearted effort. And so we're not talking about the natural and I think biblical concept of doing better. Instead, we're talking about the idea of never being satisfied and turning and thinking that our attention is on the riches of this world. Listen to what else he says. In verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The irony here, the very things that we believe will give us this great contentment are the things that drive us crazy. The things that aggravate us. The things that keep us from just simply enjoying the many blessings we have in life. I'm going to tell you something. Every person in this audience is blessed. And we are blessed bountifully. We may not drive the same cars. We may not live in the same kind of homes. But we are blessed by God. If we can focus our attention on things that matter, then the ups and the downs of this life are not going to weigh so heavy on us. That's who we are as human beings, because God has given us that capability. When we talk about little deeds, I want you to realize that the idea itself is somewhat relative. What is a little deed to someone may not be to another person. We have different views about these kinds of things. And so they're relative. And sometimes it is a little deed in perception only. Let's say, for example, there is some kind of a telethon to benefit this worthy charity. And of course, they from time to time, they might have a scroll at the bottom telling you that so-and-so gave this amount, so-and-so gave that amount. And they do that to try to give people a little bit of credit. And you read as it goes across and you see that Mr. and Mrs. X, that they gave $100. And you keep reading, and another gave $25, another gave $50, another gave $200. And maybe as you're reading this scroll as it goes across, someone gave $1,000. And then you read this little scroll as it goes across, and someone gives 2 mites. What is a mite, you ask? Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. You know, as you begin to read that scroll going across, you see these large numbers. You're impressed by those numbers, aren't you? Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites. Which make a quadrants. Be careful when you read some scholar giving an exact figure or what these 2 mites would represent to us. The value of money changes. I can remember a time when 1 penny, you could go out and you could buy a piece of bubble gum. It had value. What can you buy for a penny today? What we know for sure, according to the scholars and according to historians, a mite was the smallest amount of money that existed in Roman times during this time. It was the smallest amount. So thinking of it that way, it would be like someone putting in two pennies for us, because I guess a penny is the smallest amount of currency of money that we have. And so you have the scroll going across, and you see that so-and-so, Miss so-and-so, gave two pennies. And you might not think a whole lot about that, but I'm sure that that would perhaps stand out, because you have such a diversity there. You have people giving these larger amounts, and $1,000, and now you have someone giving two pennies. Small, insignificant, right? Doesn't mean much, right? Well, listen to the thoughts of Jesus here. He called his disciples to himself and said it was so important of a lesson that he actually called the disciples who were there. Maybe they weren't paying attention. But he called them. He wanted to make a point. Surely, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Everything she had. I'm going to tell you something. This little deed that probably wouldn't stand out to many, what a big lesson it teaches. If I had said the widow of two mites, I would imagine that most everyone in this audience would know exactly the story I was talking about. Think about that. This insignificant deed in the eyes of many is something that we learn about, we teach about, we admire. It is something that we want others to understand its value. That's what it means to be a human. That's what it means to be a part of humanity and have a human role. To be able to think and to reason. In the human role, we have the capacity for sympathy, empathy, and compassion. These are not qualities that the animal world knows or the plant life. It's part of the human role. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 8, Peter said, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous." The word compassion there is defined by Thayer as suffering or feeling the like with another, sympathetic. It just simply means that you can appreciate, can understand what someone is going through. That you're able to intellectually realize what they're dealing with. In the book of Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." The word compassion here in the Greek is a little different. It means, according to Thayer, to be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion, have compassion. For the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. In other words, it's the idea of not just understanding what someone is going through. It's the idea of being able to actually feel what someone is going through. Perhaps because you've experienced it yourself. Perhaps because you have experienced something akin to it. Something like it. Close enough to where you're able to feel what they're going through. And so it's a stronger quality. Empathy, to empathize with someone. This idea, this concept is seen throughout the Bible in many, many places. Turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. A wonderful story about forgiveness. Jesus had taught the concept of forgiveness, and Peter comes along here in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, and he poses a question. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him up to seven times? So now Jesus is going to teach the lesson by way of a parable. There was a king. He was fixing to take an account of his servants, what they owed him. One is brought, owed him 10,000 talents. Now again, we have to be careful when we begin to attribute some current amount with these that we read about in the Bible. But let me just say this, that the 10,000 talents would be more money than this servant could ever repay in his life. There was no way he could repay it. Nothing is said about how he got into that kind of debt. That's not even the point here. That's not important here. We begin with this premise. You have a king. He's taking account of his servants. You have someone who owes so much he could not possibly repay. But as he was not able to pay, verse 25, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. I understand that that would not even take care of everything. But the master was going to try to get what he could out of it. And note the extent here. Going to sell him, his wife, his children, everything that he had was going to be sold. What a devastating situation the person was in. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The master knew that he couldn't do that. Then the master of that servant was moved, listen, with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Released him and forgave him the debt because he was moved with this compassion. You see, sympathy and empathy has value only if it moves us. Now, this was a very, very large, mighty deed done by this master. To forgive so much, to forgive what the man could never repay, even if you required all that he had, it still would not be payment. And so the master just forgave. You would think that that would strike something good in the servant, would you not? Verse 28, that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now, already we see a little difference, don't we, between now what this forgiven servant was doing to someone, his peer, from what the master had done. There are several differences that we find. And number one, just the amount. We're told that a denarii was the usual, the average daily wage. And so if that's true, we're talking about someone who owed about 100 daily days' wages. A lot of money, but it certainly could be paid back. It was not outside the realm of possibility. We see this servant, this forgiven servant, now taking his fellow servant, his contemporary, by the throat. Demanding, pay me what you owe. Well, the fellow servant did exactly what he did. Fell down on his face, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay. And he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? We are people who can be compassionate and are to be compassionate. That's what it means to be a part of the human race. Look also in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, talking about Jesus, the idea is Jesus is able to empathize with what we are going through. The word there means to be affected with the same feeling as another, to feel for, to have compassion on. You see, Jesus went through the things that we go through. Jesus feels what we feel. I know it's hard to really appreciate that, understand that fully, but think about it. The Son of God, God incarnate, God in flesh, was able to, in his life, go through what we go through. And because of that, he was able to be compassionate. Now, we're talking about little deeds that can make a big difference. Too often, we want to focus on the grand successes or the big deeds or the things that stand out. We want to focus on those who are giving out of their abundance rather than on those who give really all that they have, because those are little deeds. What I want you to realize is there's a lot that you can do as a child of God. And they by themselves, separate from everything else, may be thought of as just a small little deed. But they can have such a great impact on people. I've listed just a few things, just by way of example. Can you make a phone call when someone is sick? When someone has missed services? Can you send a card and let people know that we miss them? Can you offer a ride to someone who needs to go to the doctor but has no way? Can you take food to someone because they've been sick and they're not able to take care of themselves for a little while? Can you just give a shoulder to cry on when you know someone is going through a difficult time? Can you weep with those who are weeping? Can you offer a simple word of encouragement? It's going to be okay. I'm here for you. You can get through this. People love you. What about just giving a moment of your time? I know how valuable time is. We all have such a limited amount of it here on this earth, and that's a good thing, by the way. But as long as we are alive, we have things to do. And I know that time is valuable. Can you give just a moment of your time? Can you do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Matthew 7, verse 12. You say, well, yeah, I can. But you know, I really don't care if someone calls me or not when I'm sick. So that means, since I don't care, that means I don't have to care about others and call when they're sick. Because you see, I'm doing as I would have others doing to me. I just assume they not call. I just assume they not bother me. But you see, that's not the point of this teaching, is it? The idea of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you takes into account something. It takes into account what their feelings are. You see, it assumes something. It assumes that you consider that maybe they, even though you don't particularly care about the phone call or the card or whatever, maybe they do. Maybe it's the very thing they need. And if that was the very thing you needed, then wouldn't you want someone to do that for you? Maybe the card isn't such a big thing to you, but what about the food part of it? What about you've been sick and you're not able to take care of yourself for a little while by way of cooking? You see, the point is, we all have things that we need. We all have things that we want. We all have things that are important to us. And so the point of this passage, I don't think, is just simply judge everything based on what is important to you. It is rather, I think, judge things based on what might be important to them, or what might be important to you in different situations, in different circumstances. I don't know of anyone who doesn't appreciate someone showing a little bit of love and concern and interest in themselves. What about the idea of just simply listening? You know, sometimes people don't want to hear what I have to say, believe it or not. But it may be a situation where they just want me to listen. They just want me to hear what they're feeling, what they're thinking. Can we do that? Can we just listen? As I look through this list, you know, none of these things jump out as being some major accomplishment, as being some great deed that would get the attention of everyone. But each and every one of these can be so important to a person, can be so important to a local congregation to have members like this. And so I hope and pray that as we go through this new year, and you think about things that you can do as a child of God, things that you can do to build yourself up first and foremost, but maybe things that you can do to help me or to help someone else, that this will be something that you will give thought to. The idea as a human being of just being sympathetic, empathetic, and compassionate to people, and the ways that you can do that. If you're not a Christian, my hope and prayer is that you will make your life right with God. You are a part of the human race, and what that means is you can think, you can reason. If you're at that age of accountability and you have that mental capability. And so if you are at the age of accountability and you've sinned against God, then you need to do something about that. You need to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. You need to believe that He is the Son of God. You need to repent, turn your heart to Him, confess your faith in Him as the Son of God. You need to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Those are the things that you need to do to please God. You know, when you think about those, none of them are really that stand out-ish. None of them really jump out at you as being some big event. But they are. Those things lead to a relationship with God. If you are a child of God, and maybe you've forgotten that relationship that you have as a Christian, and you've sinned and you've fallen, do something about that. Ask God's forgiveness. Respond if you need to. As together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.